This evening, Lord willing, we're going to cover both Psalm 58 and Psalm 59. We're going to read about the ways of the wicked. And probably y'all are experts at the ways of the wicked because you were one. And so was I. We were all born wicked. We were all born in sin, all born as children of the devil. However, we then become born again, and God changes us from the inside out. And he changes our mind, he changes our hearts, he cleans up our acts, so to speak, and we begin walking with him, and we enjoy the blessedness of not feeling guilty because our sins have been forgiven and taken away. And we continue on with the Lord, and we go to church a lot. We get together with like-minded brothers and sisters, and then we turn on the news. And we wonder, Lord, what is wrong with them? Well, they're just acting like we did. They're being led of their father, the devil, whether it be pauper or president or anywhere in between. If they are not believers in Jesus Christ, then they are slaves to think and to do whatever is their father's will, their father, the devil. And so we're going to read about this. David was pontificating. He wrote about the ways of the wicked. You notice in Psalm 58, the title, if you have one in your Bible, might say, "To the chief musician set to do not destroy." Was that a popular heavy metal tune of the time? I don't know. Do not destroy. And it says a michtam of David. There's that michtam, mystery word. It's one of six michtam psalms, Psalm 16, and also 56 through 60. So the next two will be also michtams of David, whatever michtam means. We don't know of any specific event that might have prompted David to pen this psalm. But in it, David does sing about what the wicked do and what God is going to do to the wicked. In verses 1 through 5, we read who the wicked are and what the wicked do. Who the wicked are and what the wicked do. Verse 1, "Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones?" Well, if they're silent, obviously they're not speaking. And so almost the psalmist is saying, why, when it's time to speak up for righteousness, do you wicked people remain silent? You know why? Because they don't want to promote righteousness. It's not in their agenda to promote righteousness. Their agenda is to promote selfishness. And the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, that is their agenda because that's who they are. Now, it gets frustrating because we're Christians and we live in this world too. And we want this world to be a better place. You know why we want it to be a better place? Because we're more comfortable when it's a better place for us. It's a very myopic view, I will admit. But I want this world to be better. I want the wicked to do righteousness. But yet it's kind of dumb of me to expect them to be righteous when they have no ability to do so, when they're still in their sins and still following their father, the devil. That's just who they are. That's their nature. You know, for me to expect them to do right is to expect my dog to start mowing the lawn. Ain't going to happen. It's not within her doggy nature to do so. And it's not within their nature to do righteous things. When it's time to speak up for righteousness, they remain silent because righteousness is contrary to their agenda. They want to further their own wicked agendas. Notice, do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? The answer to that is no, they don't. They're wicked, and they judge with what's called partiality. You know, at any courtroom, in any courthouse, typically on the outside, you'll see Lady Justice. And she's blindfolded, the statue. And she holds out a pair of scales that are supposed to be balanced. That justice, true justice, is supposed to be blind. You're not supposed to give preference to the rich nor to the poor. But justice is equal for all, blind to who people are, just the facts, ma'am, so to speak. And there's no imbalance of justice. That is the image that they're trying to portray. However, because they're still of their father, the devil, it is impossible for them to render true, impartial justice. But yet God will hold them accountable. And in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 9, you shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, giving preferential treatment to somebody because he or she's rich or he or she's famous. You shall not show partiality nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. Now, are there any people in this room tonight who are judges who sit on the bench in some courthouse? Probably not. Anybody watching me that is a judge, federal or municipal judge? Probably not. Well, therefore, we don't need to worry about partiality, do we? Or do we? Is it something that can affect us? Well, in James chapter 2, in verses 1 through 4, we read, "My brethren, do not hold the faith." Oh, now he's not speaking to judges. He's talking about Christians. "Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Don't judge people by what you see. "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel," you know, Gucci whatever and, you know, uber expensive, you know, Air Jordans or something, "and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothing, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'Oh, you sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'Well, you stand there or sit here at my footstool.'" Now, question, why would the church treat rich people better than poor people? What would be the motivation for that? Money, specifically the agape boxes. You know, the rich person, "Oh man, maybe they'll be good tithers. We better be nice to them." Well, that poor guy that can't rub two nickels together, doesn't have them, so poor he can't even pay attention. Ah, we don't need to worry about them. They're not tithers. He says, "Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" It's an evil thought to show partiality just because somebody looks rich or somebody looks poor. Look down at verse 9 of James chapter 2. "If you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." Wow, that's heavy. So he's not just speaking of judges who preside over earthly court cases. He's speaking of Christians who can easily fall into the sin of partiality. Now, you and I, we're believers, we know this. We know partiality is wrong, and we guard against it. I think we do an okay job. The folks here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett, whether you're rich or poor or thin or not or whatever, or hairy or bald, and we don't care. Just come on in, man. We'd love to have you. Black, white, green stripe, polka dot, we don't care. We just want people to come on in here and hear about our Lord Jesus Christ. But the wicked, they don't care about not showing partiality. They judge and show partiality all the time. So we ask the question in verse 1, "Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men?" He says, no. Verse 2. "In your heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands on the earth." The judges and rulers that David at least knew about were guilty of judging with partiality, even planning on doing evil just to line their own pockets. Good thing nothing like that ever happens in our country. But why do the wicked do what the wicked do? Verse 3 answers the question. "The wicked are estranged from the womb." They're cut off from God right from the beginning. "They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." Did you have to tell your children and teach them how to lie? No, they knew that from the get-go. Why? Because, yeah, you gave birth to them maybe, but they were children of Satan. And I'm not speaking of your husband. I'm speaking of the father, the devil. They were of their father, the devil. And they were destined, therefore, to do the Father's will. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said, even of the religious rulers, those who did not believe in him, therefore those who refused to be born again, he said, you are of your father, the devil. Wow. Imagine that, going up to some religious person, some minister, some priest, some rabbi, and saying, you're of your father, the devil. Have you been born again? Well, we don't like to talk in those terms. Well, you're still of your father, the devil, then. Because Jesus said, except a man be born again, he won't even see the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus, he did this. He roughed him up. He said, the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Does not stand in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, here it is, gang, he speaks from his own resources. That's his nature. For he is a liar and a father of it. And until the person is born again, whether pauper or president or somewhere in between, all they can do, hear me now, all they can do is follow after their father, the devil. They promote themselves because Satan promotes himself. They lie to get into power and lie to keep power because Satan is the father of all lies. They murder others, whether it be merely mudslinging character assassination or sometimes even ordering a real assassination to gain and to keep power because that's what their daddy does. He was a murderer from the beginning. Praise the Lord, this world is not our home. It's important that we remember that. Otherwise, we can get very frustrated and very angry at what we see in the news, what we see in the world. And especially, by the way, keep in mind what you see on the news, whether it be liberal or conservative, it doesn't matter. They're still trying to sell something. And they're doing all they can to try to generate fear and anger because that sells. Anger, frustration, fear, all that sells. And they're trying to sell you something. So, well, I only get my news from. Yeah, but they're still selling something. So it doesn't matter where you and I get our news from. And I'm not a big anti-media guy, but, you know, I just don't trust people whose father is the devil. Because they're liars. And they have an agenda. Fox News' agenda is to make the current government look bad and to make the other news outlets look bad. That's their agenda. Why? Because they want you to watch Fox News. CNN, it's the same thing. They want to promote the president and, oh, he can do no wrong. And Fox News, they're just a bunch of crazy wackos. Why? Because CNN wants you to watch CNN. That's just the world that we live in. They're selling fear. They're selling anger. They're selling frustration. They're selling division. God help us to rise above it all. This world is not our home. And it's easy to get frustrated. A man told me that he would listen to these news things and get super frustrated and angry and come home and then lay into his wife. And what he was doing was making her frustrated and angry and mad. And she couldn't even sleep at night. Dude. Why are you going down that road? Well, because we need... No. You need to preach the gospel to the unsaved. You need to go disciple the saved. That's what the church is supposed to do. Rise above it. This world's not our home. We're passing through. But I live here. Yeah, but so? Jesus never said, be comfortable. In fact, I think he even warned us, in this world you will have tribulation, did he not? Did he not also say that toward the end times, things would get worse and worse and worse? So if we're seeing worse and worse and worse, maybe that's just an indication that we are nearer to the Lord's return than we've ever been. So when you see these things begin to happen, Jesus said, lift up your heads. Your redemption draws near. How exciting to live in this day. But until he comes, we live in a fallen world, ruled over by mainly fallen people. It's just the honest truth. And they're all therefore doing their father's will. So don't be shocked about it. Expect it. Oh, it's who they are. It's what they do. Well, what can we do about it? Preach the gospel. Change the world one person at a time. Go find somebody who isn't saved. Now, if President Biden invites you into the Oval Office, preach the gospel to him. Chances are, I've never gotten that invite. You might not ever get that invite, but what about knocking on your neighbor's door? Begin there and see what the Lord will do. So he goes on to explain, David does, more about what these wicked people are like because they're of their father, the devil. Verse 4, they're poison. It's like the poison of a serpent. Just the words that they say are like horrible poison that just kills and destroys people. They're like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. Now, even in India today, the practice of snake charming is still practiced. I think they're nuts. You kidding me? A cobra in a basket? Leave the lid on, as far as I'm concerned. And so these guys will open it up. Sometimes they'll have three or four cobras out there, and they're just swaying back and forth, playing their thing. Well, what happens when that cobra's like, I'm tired of dancing. I want to do what comes naturally. I want to strike. There have been some of those guys that have been bitten. David is saying, yeah, these people, these judges, these rulers, those that are in authority, they're like venomous snakes that no longer can be charmed. They're going to bite you. They're going to bite you and inflict you with their poison. Well, what are we to do then? Well, what Jesus told his church to do from the beginning: preach the gospel to the saved and disciple the saved, and trust that Jesus himself will come and deal with the wicked when it's time. Verses 6 through 11, we read what God will do to the wicked. Break their teeth in their mouth, O God. Don't you just love the prayers of David for those that he didn't like? Lord, smack them, bust them in the jaw, God. Break their teeth in their mouth. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. In other words, make those who abuse their power become powerless. Those that are abusing their power, make them powerless. Let them flow away as waters which run continually. And when those wicked, when they bend their bow, let his arrows be as if cut into pieces. Render their weapons useless, God. Let them, I like this imagery, let them be like the snail which melts away as it goes, as it crawls over a layer of salt, just kind of melting away. Then he says, like a stillborn child of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Destroy them, make them go away as if they never existed. That's a prayer of David for the wicked. Before your pots can feel the burning thorns, he, the Lord, shall take them away as with a whirlwind, as in his living and burning wrath. Hey, when God does finally begin to act and judge, he will do so quickly and he will do so thoroughly. And the righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. That's an interesting verse based on what we read in Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 through 4, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to establish his kingdom. In Isaiah 63, verse 1, who is this who comes from Edom, from the southeast of Israel, with dyed garments from Bozra, again, that area of Edom, in which is the red rock city of Petra. This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. And then he answers, who is this one? I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Well, that's our Lord Jesus. Then the question is asked of the Lord at that time when Jesus finally returns, why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? Why are your clothes all splattered with a bunch of red stuff? The answer Jesus will give in that day, about 7 years from now, I believe and hope. I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments. I have stained all my robes, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. When Jesus first returns, and we read about this in Revelation 19, he's coming back with us, the church. But he's going to do a seek and rescue mission of his people, Israel, whose eyes will be opened, those who embrace Jesus as their Savior and Lord, those who flee the Antichrist and go into the place that is prepared for them, as the Bible says, for time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years. The abomination of desolation, the Antichrist says, I'm God, worship me or die, as he stands in the rebuilt temple there in Jerusalem. I'm God, worship me or die. The Jews realize, oh wait, he ain't the Christ. He's the Antichrist. And they will flee into the wilderness, and God will protect them. But at the end of the tribulation, the Antichrist will likely send forth his troops to kill those Jews once and for all, and then Jesus returns. And he will trample them, the enemy, and rescue his people Israel. And then the battle will go up north into the Megiddo area, the Battle of Armageddon, in which he will do some more stomping. We read how the kings of the east are going to launch an attack against the Antichrist and his forces, but then Jesus is going to rudely interrupt their party. And he will come to that place. And the Antichrist and the kings of the east will join forces, but no weapon formed against him and against us shall prosper. He will laugh at them, the Bible says. Scorn them. And he will trample them. So again, this verse 10 of Psalm 58, the righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. I can't wait for that. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. And Revelation 19, verse 15, out of his mouth, out of the Lord Jesus' mouth, will go a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So the enemy will be captured. The enemy will be destroyed. And the enemy of our souls, the devil himself, will be incarcerated for 1,000 years. And all of his children will rejoice. But those who are not the children of God, but still the children of Satan, they too will be condemned and destroyed. But as for us, verse 11 of Psalm 58 says, so men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Do you know what reward I'm really looking forward to when all this happens? Is that I'll simply get to be with Jesus. Now, if I've done anything or said anything or thought anything that is worthwhile, God will translate that into eternal reward. And I'll get to experience that and enjoy that by and by. Hope there's at least a little something. But what makes heaven heaven is the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a reward. He is our exceedingly great reward. Surely, he is God who judges the earth. In Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. How is your work for the Lord? If you're working for the Lord, you're serving him, he is somehow, some way translating that into eternal reward. He's coming back, he's going to give it to you. He's going to bless you with it. So that's Psalm 58. Psalm 59, your title in Psalm 59 in your Bibles might read, to the chief musician set to do not destroy. Again, there's that heavy metal Old Testament song there. I guess it was a popular tune, and David just picked out the other words and put in the psalm words. Another myth-dom of David. Now we get the background. When Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him, to kill David. Saul sent men to kill David in the middle of the night while David was supposed to be asleep in bed. Wait till he's asleep in bed, by the way, with my daughter, because Saul had given Michal, or however you pronounced her name, given her to David to be his wife. And so, yeah, when they're asleep, I want you men to sneak into the house and kill David in his bed. That's what you call messed up. That's really messed up. We read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 9 through 17. Now, the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in the house with a spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. You know what? You need to quit the band when Saul has a spear in his hand. Just saying. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with his spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. So like really, really early maybe, you know, while it's still O Dark Hundred. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So she's on David's side in this chapter. Later on, not so much, but right now she's doing pretty good. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. So we made a little fake David and put it in the bed. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "Oh, he's sick." It's like, well, I guess we can't kill him because he's sick. These guys aren't exactly the sharpest tools in the shed. "Oh, he's sick? Well, that's even better. It'll be easier to kill him." But no, they say, "Oh, he's sick. Well, we'll come back later when he's healthy. Then we'll kill him." These guys were goofballs. Then Saul sent the messengers back to David saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him." When the messengers had come, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. I wonder what kind of hair David had. It was goat's hair. Then Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped?" Dude, he's also your son-in-law. Again, Saul, he's twisted. He's so filled with the devil and just so confused. And Michal answered Saul, she lies and says, "Well, he said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?' So, Daddy, I had to let him go. Otherwise, David would have killed me. He said so." So there's just a whole lot of messed up stuff going on in this story. And this event, if you picture it like a painting, this event is the canvas upon which David painted the psalm. Verse 1, David says, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life." Now, I don't know that at this point when Michal says, "Look, if you don't escape right now, by morning time, you're going to be dead. Look, they're out there waiting for you." Did David at that point say, "Oh, I'm inspired to sit here and write a song"? Probably not. He probably wrote the song later. But that would be kind of funny. "Oh, this is important. This is going to be the word of God here. I need to write it right now." So anyway, he writes of this psalm. Writes of this event. "They lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me. Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord." Now, David will often freely admit he was a sinner. But yet in this incident, he was innocent and did not deserve what they were giving. And you know, that'll happen to us. Surprise! It's just the world we live in. It'll happen to us. And we're all guilty of sin in one way or another. Now, the Lord has forgiven us. He's put it all away. And before him, we stand before him holy and justified. Justified, never sinned. But in this world, There will be people who will accuse you of things that you had or are completely innocent of, but they've judged you in their hearts and there's no change in their mind. That's just life. You know, we might say, that's not fair. The response would be, who said life is fair? We live in a fallen world, remember? Remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil? One of the temptations, Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, past, present, even future. And there was, of course, the red, white, and blue, and the stars and stripes, along with the hammer and sickle, along with the Union Jack, along with that maple leaf, along with the eagle with a snake in its mouth south of the border. Every other flag. Satan said to Jesus, all these are mine, and I give them to whomever I wish. Jesus never argued. He didn't say, now wait a second. Some of those nations were founded by very godly men. Godly principles, Judeo-Christian ethics. No, no, no. No, he never argued. He never argued. Satan then said, I'll give them to you. All you need to do is bow down and worship me. That was a trick. Because whomever you bow down to worship, you become that one's slave. So if Satan had given Jesus all the kingdoms, but Jesus, the moment he bowed down, Satan would have said, thank you, and taken them all back. Because now Jesus then would be submissive to Satan. And whatever rulership Jesus had would now be under Satan's authority. That's why Jesus said, away with you, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord, and him only shall you serve. But the point is this, gang. Every kingdom on this earth, Satan is alive and well in it. He's pulling strings, including our own. Now, God help us to not be so naive and to get back to the task that the Lord has given to the church, that which is from the beginning. So David says, they lie in wait for my life, the mighty gathered together against me, not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord. It's not fair, but that's just life. Look, it'll totally be fair on the other side. Trust in Jesus. You've heard the phrase, it all comes clean in the wash. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to rule and reign, you're going to be so glad you trusted in him and put up with all the stuff of life that you went through. You're going to be so, so glad that you trusted God even in the midst of all the trials and tribulations that come our way. You are going to be thrilled. Lord, wow. Wow. Thank you for allowing me to go through those things. Look at all the benefits now that I see. Thank you, Lord. Verse 4, they, the wicked, those that are in power and authority, they run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. And then he cries out, awake to help me and behold. Okay, does this mean that God was sleeping? He's asking, awake. And also, behold, was God not watching? Was God asleep and not watching? Does it seem to you that sometimes God is asleep and he's not watching you? Be honest. I felt like that from time to time. Lord, I know you're God and everything, and there's none other, and there's a lot of more, much more important people than me, and I'm sure you got your eyes over there and over here and on them and those, and you know, little old me, what's that? Sometimes I think like that. It's not true. It's not true at all. In fact, that's the way the devil wants us to think. All those thoughts are lies. If it seems at times that God seems unaware, sleeping, disinterested, remember, those are the thoughts of Satan. He's putting those lies in your brain. Truth is, God knows you and your situation far better than you ever could. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4, verses worthy of memorizing. O Lord, you've searched me, known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path. To comprehend means God knows where every turn will take you. You and I, we go along and we choose a path. Well, God knows what plan B, plan C, plan D, plan double R would lead us to. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. God knows. God cares. Best of all, God is going to do something about it. You, therefore, O Lord, God of hosts, the one who controls the firepower of heaven, the armies of heaven, O God of Israel, awake to punish the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah. As we read earlier in Revelation, Jesus will soon return and destroy the workers of iniquity. Verse 6 is a phrase that's repeated in verse 14. Could this be kind of a chorus of the song? I don't know. But this verse here, this passage is repeated again in verse 14. At evening they return. They growl like a dog and go all around the city. Verse 7, indeed they belch with their mouth, belching out threats, belching out insults. Swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? Now, this is a sign of the wicked. They say whatever comes to their mind, and they have no fear of reprisals whatsoever. They have no thought at all that for every idle word, they will give an account to God. Every idle word. They're clueless that they're going to answer to him. Because they're going to say to him on that day, but I was a good person, and the Lord is going to say, roll them. This is your life. And for every idle word, every horrible thing said, done, and thought. And the Lord is going to say, and these are not necessarily the things that condemn you. What condemns you is your unbelief. You would not believe in Jesus. Therefore, this is why you behave so sinfully. Your unbelief is what condemns you. Depart from me, he'll say, I never knew you. But you, O Lord, there will be reprisals. Notice, you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength. For God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. And the Lord did do this for David. I like how David doesn't ask God for strength. Lord, give me strength so that I can deal with my enemies. No, instead he said, I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to trust in you to be the strong one, the defense. I'm going to call upon you. David called upon God. He called him my God of mercy, my personal God of mercy, not giving me what I deserve. You're my God of mercy, believing that God would come through for him and help him. Notice in verse 11 that David does not pray that God destroy them instantly and quickly. But he says, Lord, you need to teach them a lesson. Notice verse 11, do not slay them, lest my people forget. But scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. People quickly forget the death of the wicked. But people seem to remember the downfall of the wicked. And their comeuppance. And so that's what David is praying. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride. And for the cursing and lying which they speak, consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be. So eventually, Lord, wipe them out. And let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth, Selah. So David is saying, you know, Lord, all that they're dishing out, make them eat it. Poetic justice, O God. That's what David is praying for them. And then the same phrase as verse 6, we read in verse 14, at evening they return, they growl like a dog, and go all around the city. bunch of devil dogs. They wander up and down for food and howl if they are not satisfied, those dirty devil dogs. But I will sing of your power. Okay, this is what the world is doing. What do I do in response? I'm going to go worship God with his people. Love it. In other words, I'm not going to be sucked into what the world is trying to do. I'm going to rise above it all. I'm going to rise above it all, and I'm going to show that by worshiping our Lord with his people. I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. You know, by faith, and all of you are men and women of faith, I know that you are. By faith, you know. You know that by and by, God is going to come through. And we who believe in him are going to win in the end. Do you not know that? Of course you do. But what about here and now? You know, life as a Christian should, by faith, be on an emotional plateau. Where when bad things happen, we say, well, it's just part of life. When good things happen, we say, well, yeah, but this is going to pass too. We're trusting in God. Our emotions should, I'm not saying mine are, but I've heard that this is true. Our emotions should be pretty constant level when it comes to the things of this earth. Our experiences, however, are like that roller coaster. We have really good days, and we have really bad days. Part of the problem, a lack of faith, is that we focus on the bad things, and we forget about the good things. And therefore, our view of God becomes tainted by the bad things. That's a problem, and that's not fair to God. Not fair to him whatsoever. Because if you and I are very honest about our lives, we've had way more good than we've had bad. Way more. And we're going to have a whole lot of good going forward until the Lord comes. He promises this. David, in Psalm 27, verse 13, said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We're going to see good things in our lives. God is going to bless us with many wonderful things. He promised us the abundant life here and now. Yeah, but all these bad things have happened. Yeah, but a whole bunch of good has happened. Don't allow the bad to overshadow the wonderful things that God has done. And remember, the goal is heaven. And like Paul, none of these things move me. I have a whole lot of blessings today. Well, that's good. That's nice. Thank you, God. But then a lot of bad happens. Well, God, okay, that's fine. You're going to get me through because the goal is not earth, it's heaven. And so, Lord, help me to just maintain that even keel with you. Whether I'm riding high up on the roller coaster or come crashing down below, help me to trust you. Because I know my Redeemer lives. And in the end, I will see him and be with him face to face. And so now we can overcome the ways of the wicked, the plans of the devil, the low spots in our life, because in 1 John chapter 5, verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If yes, then for you, friend, help is on the way. He's coming quickly. In the meantime, your life will have ups and you will have downs. But the more you and I focus our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the more even keeled we will be emotionally during the times of highs and during the times of lows. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And where are our paths headed? Into his presence. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. And Father, with that, we do thank you for your word that puts us on that place that, like your word talks about, hinds feet on high places, deer feet, Lord, that are super stable. Even though they're small, yet they're super stable. And you put us up on those high places. You cause us to rise above. Peter had his eyes on you. Lord, he's able to walk on water. And Lord, when our eyes are fixed on you, and we're not listening to the world, we're not listening to the lies of Satan, we're trusting in you. Lord, you help us to rise above. Would you do that for us? Help us to remember you're coming for us to take us on up above, that we will soon literally rise above. And until then, Lord, help us to pull as many people out of this burning wreckage called the world as we can, from the kingdoms of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God, to whom we belong, for we were bought with a price. Thank you, Lord, for buying us, pulling us out of the family of Satan, being born again to the family of God. We have it so good. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless y'all. May God's peace be upon you. May you sense that supernatural peace in ways that you never, ever have. And this would be a week of just enjoying the presence of God. Good night.